Yeah.
Go to sleep.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, let's see. All right. Well, I want to thank you all for selling the books at your conference. And just hi, just like Dan said this morning, I'll be taking the books with me when I go. This will be your last chance. I tell you what, how many days, my wife will know, how many days till Christmas? It's coming up though, right? So get some Christmas shopping done. I always like to quote the boy in Home Alone, buy something that won't rot your teeth or your mind. And with what's going on in Israel, you might want to read this one, Charlie Dyer, What's Next? What's Coming Next? And then this one, I only have one copy of this left, a really good book by Tommy Ice, Zionism, Why Christians Should Support Israel. And you're seeing a lot of bashing of Israel in the news, and we're going to talk about that this morning. Why should Christians support Israel? Hey, Christians, yeah, the Jews, they're back in land, but they don't believe in Jesus. Why should we support them? We're going to talk about that this morning, but also you can get the book. So I appreciate you purchasing the books, and that money goes back to our ministry of reaching Jewish people. I'm sure most of you saw what happened on October 7th. And I was in, the last time I was in Israel, it was 2014. The group, you can see us there, 28 of us, it was called the Hesed Project. And we went over there to do volunteer work in this hospital. This is a Kaplan Hospital. It's in Rehovot, which is right near Tel Aviv. You see in the background of us there, that's Tel Aviv in the background. And we're actually in the area of Joppa. That's where Jonah fled away. You know, God said, go to Nineveh. Jonah went the opposite direction. That's also where, remember, Peter, he had the vision. They called Peter from that area. And so we did some volunteer work at the hospital. There's me. They had us painting these pipes all around the hospital area. They had to paint them blue. And then that's watching everybody else work. And, here in America, we have the Red Cross. In Israel, they have the Mogen David Adon, the Red Star of David. And that's me giving blood. So the last time we were there in Israel, we went to this... Get my mark pointer here. Does that work? Yeah. This little city right here, Netivot. You see the Gaza Strip. And for years, I mean probably about 20 years, Hamas has been launching missiles toward these southern cities here in Israel. There you can see all the cities that are in rocket range. And in 2014, the week before we got there, Hamas launched 80 rockets. And we were supposed to go to that city. And why is we had donated some bomb shelters. And this is the bomb shelter right here. Things quieted down. So the following week when we were there, so we went down to the city, to Netivot, to see the bomb shelters. They're not very big. They only are rated to hold 9 people. The Israelis told us then when the siren goes off, they'll get like 30 people inside. And you know, when Hamas launches rockets, they have an alarm that goes off. And in the city of Netivot, folks, they have 30 seconds to find shelter. Some of them only have 10 seconds. Some will have maybe like 2 minutes. But I can't imagine, can you imagine living like that? Can you imagine if Canada or Mexico was launching rockets over at our cities? How long would we put up with that? But Israel's put up with this for years, and mainly it's because of the pressure from the United Nations. They don't want them to do anything about it. But I want to show you a real quick video about this rocket attack.
These pictures show the reaction of Israel to the latest rocket attacks by Palestinian militant group Hamas, including this woman who's visibly upset as an Israeli anti-missile system is activated, suggesting that further rockets have been launched from Gaza. Three people killed when this four-story residential building was hit in a town 25 kilometers north of Gaza. They were the first Israeli casualties of the latest conflict. Witnesses say Hamas fired several rockets over the border overnight.
So, I was watching news this morning, and one lady anchor was on there this morning and had said that, well, you know, Israel has not asked Hamas to come to the table for negotiations. Well, there's a reason Israel hasn't asked Hamas to come to the table, because Hamas's whole goal, their whole reason for existence, is the annihilation, total destruction of the Jewish people. You can't negotiate with people like that, all right? And so, I mean, Israel has been living with this for years, and as you saw Hamas going over there and just slaughtering innocent women and children, is horrific. And one thing, another thing, you know, like Hamas is doing is they are holding the Palestinian people, and they're using them as human shields. Did you know that one of their main headquarters is right underneath that hospital? You probably heard about that hospital was attacked, or a bomb went off. You know, one of the missiles misfired and went off. They blamed it on Israel, but it was proven that Hamas misfired a missile. I think it hit the hospital or blew up in the parking lot or whatever. But one of their main headquarters is right underneath the hospital. So they're using innocent civilians as human shields. And of course, the world is still, still people are blaming Israel. There's a lot of the people, even though it's been proven that Israel did not fire a missile and hit that hospital, they're still blaming Israel, some people. But all of this is leading up to a great battle. And Benjamin Netanyahu, I want to show you this short video. Benjamin Netanyahu, this is his address to the UN just a few weeks before this attack. And listen to what he says. Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel, his speech to the United Nations.
Dawn of a new age of peace. But I believe that we are at the cusp of an even more dramatic breakthrough. An historic peace between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Such a peace will go a long way to ending the Arab-Israeli conflict. It will encourage other Arab states to normalize their relations with Israel. Now look at what happens when we make peace between Saudi Arabia and Israel. The whole Middle East changes. We tear down the walls of enmity. We bring the possibility of prosperity and peace to this entire region. 2 years ago, I discussed this vision of peace with President Biden. We share the same optimism for what can be achieved. And I deeply appreciate his commitment to seize this historic opportunity.
Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, remember, this speech took place before Hamas invaded Israel. In Ezekiel 38, verse 2, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Thus saith the Lord God, I'm against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Now I'll turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I'll bring you forth your army, horse and horse, and all sorts of armor. So this is what we would call the Russian invasion of Israel. Now, when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, right, there was no country called Russia. But the land of Magog today is modern Russia. And Gog would be the leader of the land of Magog or Russia. And they are going to come down and they are going to attack Israel. In verse 5, they don't come alone. Verse 5, Persia comes with them. That is Iran. Cush, which is Ethiopia, Put, which is Libya, the house of Dagarma, which is Turkey. All of these countries, they are already aligned against Israel. And when are they going to come? Verse 8. After many days you shall be visited in the latter years. So this battle, Ezekiel, is not for your day, it is for the prophetic future, the distant future. To the land has been brought back from the sword, gathered the people gathered out of many nations. That's descriptive of Israel and the Jewish people today. They have returned back to their homeland after thousands of years. They returned back from over 100 different countries. And And then it says also at the end of verse 4, and it will happen at a time when they dwell safely. And the Hebrew word there, batach, means to dwell confidently. But then look down at verse 14, Ezekiel 38:14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Go, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people dwell safely, shall you not know it? When I saw Benjamin Netanyahu give that speech at the UN, and he held up that map showing that when Israel makes peace with Saudi Arabia, it brings peace to almost the entire Middle East. Folks, that is what Ezekiel was talking about. This battle, when this Russian invasion of Israel, will happen when Israel is dwelling safely. And Netanyahu said, look, when Saudi Arabia makes that peace deal with Israel, it turns the whole Middle East green for peace. Now, it's going to be a false peace, right? Because there's not going to be any real peace until the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah, returns. But this is an indicator that that battle must, the Ezekiel 38 battle, the Russian invasion of Israel, must be very, very close, probably more than likely next year. And you know what the really exciting thing is? Most prophecy teachers say the rapture will happen before that battle. Now, this invasion by Hamas and Israel was no doubt one attempt to stop this peace deal between Israel and Saudi Arabia. The radical Muslims do not want peace in Israel, peace anywhere in the Middle East. There's no peace for them until the whole land of Israel is ruled by radical Islam. You know, in Islam, they have this belief and this teaching that once Muslims control a territory, it should always remain under Muslim control. And if it goes back to some other, you know, Christian or Jewish control, they have to fight to bring it back. Well, the land of Israel was under Muslim control during in the time of the Turks, before Israel became a nation. And ever since then, radical Islam has wanted to take that land back. But of course, you and I, we know that's not going to happen. So this is, to me, it is a very exciting time. It shows just really how close we must be to the start of the rapture and the start of the tribulation period. Now, turn in your Bible, just back a chapter two, to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's what I talked to you about this morning, is the dry bones. Ezekiel 37, the dry bones. And I'll bring up this short video for you. So Ezekiel 37, he's talking about the rebirth and the regathering of the Jewish people back to their homeland. He doesn't bring it out in the whole video, but in the first part, when Ezekiel prophesies, the bones come together. If you look down, Verse 5, I will cause breath to enter you, you shall live. I will lay sinew upon you, bring flesh upon you, and cover your skin, and put breath in you, you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So verse 7, I prophesied as commanded, and there was a noise, behold, a shaking, bone came together, bone and bone, and then behold, lo, the sinew and flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So first the bones come together, then the sinew and flesh is laid on the bones, but there was no, they had no breath, they had no life. Then, and a little later, it says in verse 9, breath, breathe upon these slain. And as it prophesied, breath came in them, and they lived and stood up on the feet of a seeing great army. So I see here in this prophecy, the threefold, three-step process in the restoration of Israel. The first step, the bones coming to bone, bones coming together, would be the return of the Jewish people back to their homeland. That happened, well, it started to happen before 1948, but and we'll talk about that in a minute. Then the sinew and flesh would be laid on them. The enrichment, the empowerment, the military might, the economic might and power of the land of Israel. But he says they had no breath. They had no spirit. And that final part where the breath comes into them, I would see a representative of the spiritual revival, the Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And we're still waiting for that part. I want to take you back. How many of you have seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Okay, if you've never seen it, I tell you, this is just a great movie. And it's about the Jewish community in the late 1800s in Russia and how they were persecuted. Just really a great story, a great musical. My wife and I actually saw the guy in the right there, Topol. He was an Israeli. He played Tevye, the main actor in Fiddler on the Roof. And we went and saw him in Brain Rapids. They came years ago. And I actually got my video DVD autographed by him. He just passed away recently. But as the Jewish community in Russia, and a lot of you're from Russia, right? Yeah. So you know about it. So the Russians wanted to drive the Jewish people out, and what they decided was they would try to convert a third of the Jewish people to Russian Orthodoxy, kill a third of them, and then drive a third of them out. But the reason I bring this up, this is really what started. This was the initial start of the Jewish people returning back to the land of Israel. And it's really cool. At the end of the movie, that shows them, the Jewish people there, they have to leave the village with just what breaks, whatever they can carry. And they ask the one guy, well, where are you going? I'm going to New York. Where are you? I'm going to Chicago. Where are you going? I'm going to Palestine, as it was called at that time. So that really, this is really what started. The impetus, the beginning. This is what we would call, what they call in Hebrew, the first aliyah. As the Jewish people return back to their land, they would return in waves that they call aliyah. Now, aliyah is a Hebrew word that means to go up. And when Jewish people talk about going back to the land of Israel, they always talk about going up. Because Jerusalem is up in the hills. And you always go up to Jerusalem. This was the first aliyah. Now, also around that time, there was a Jewish man by the name of Alfred Dreyfus. Anybody ever heard of what they called the Dreyfus Affair? So this Jewish man was in the French army, and he was accused of treason and spying for the enemy. And because he was Jewish, immediately, almost overnight, anti-Semitic persecution of the Jewish people arose in Paris and in France. And later, it actually was found out this guy, he was actually innocent, but nothing was made of it. Now, there was another Jewish man living at the same time. This guy's name was Theodor Herzl. And Theodor Herzl saw how, wow, man, the Jewish people, they were living, we're peace at France, and then all of a sudden, bam, just overnight, anti-Semitism, persecution, killing Jewish people. And Theodor Herzl said, we need a homeland for our people that we can call our home, where we don't have to fear persecution. And he started what is known as the Zionist movement. Now, the Zionist movement is simply a movement for the Jewish people to return back to Zion. Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. And it was predicted in the prophets. God said, in the last days, I'm going to bring my people back to their homeland. So that he started the Zionist movement. And then this Jewish man, some years later, by the name of Chaim Weizmann, he actually turns out to be the first prime minister of Israel. And then what happened was, remember in World War I, and the beginning of the 1900s, right around 1970, 1918, World War I, the British are fighting the Turks. Now, the Turks controlled what was called Palestine at the time. And notice that it was owned by the Turks, not the Palestinians. Okay, the Palestinians have never controlled Palestine. By the way, I really don't care for that name, Palestine. Palestine was a name coined by the Romans to erase Jewish identity to the land of Israel. And the reason they chose the name Palestine is based on the Philistines, the ancient enemies of Israel. Remember David and the Goliath. David kills the Goliath, who is a Philistine. So because the Romans hated the Jews so much, they tried to change the name. I think they did change the name for many years to Palestine, the land of the Philistines, the ancient enemies of Israel. So during World War I, the British captured Palestine, it was called, from the Turks. The Turks had owned and controlled the land for 400 years. And before them, there was a whole bunch of different people that, you know, controlled the land of Israel for, you know, a number of years. Now, after the war, the British came to this man, Chaim Weizmann. He was a Jewish scientist living in Britain, and they were very grateful to him because they could not have won the war without him. And why is because he came up with a formula to invent explosives from the very land that the British were located and helped them win the war. And they were so grateful, they came to him after the war and they kind of wrote him a blank check. They said, you know, you helped us so much, we couldn't have done it without you, what would you like? And he said, well, you know what? During World War I, you captured the land of Palestine, as it was called. And that's our people, that's our ancient homeland. I would like to see a homeland established for our people in that land. So they wrote what is called the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration basically says, Her Majesty's government views in favor of the establishment of a homeland in the land of Palestine for the Jewish people. So the way was now open, it was now set. Any Jewish person in the world could go back to that land. The only problem was none of them wanted to go because they're living at peace. And most of them in Warsaw Poet, most of them in Europe. But they say that World War I prepared the land for the people. World War II prepared the people for the land. You know the story. World War II, Adolf Hitler comes on the scene. And he wants to cleanse, you know, rid Europe of the Jewish people. And about the only place they can return to is the land of Israel. So many thousands of them began returning. And then in May of 1948, the British decided that they just could not control the land. You know, the Jews and Arabs are fighting against each other. They're fighting against the British. And the British decided... They just set a date, and they said, we're pulling out. We're out of here. You guys fight it out. And Israel decided that it was on that day, after the British pulled out, they proclaimed their independence. There you see Chaim Weizmann. There's a picture of Theodore Herzl. May 1948, Israel proclaimed themselves their independence. And the very next day, they were invaded by the surrounding Arab nations, and their goal, drive the Jews into the ocean. And it was a miracle, really, literally, a miracle that they survived. And so let's watch this short video, if I can bring it up. Oops. This is Prager University. Short 5-minute video on the history of modern Israel.
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest. the other side that Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later, in 1978, was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, the Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead. And if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager. Palestine.
So look at Matthew 23. So this is just as Jesus, just before he's going to be crucified, as he's looking over the city of Jerusalem, and he's weeping over it because they've rejected him as the Messiah. And in Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them sent to you, how often I would gather your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." What's her house? The temple. And that was destroyed in 70 AD. Verse 39, "I say to you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." So Jesus said he is not returning back to this earth until his people, the Jewish people, recognize him as the Messiah. So Satan knows if he can destroy the Jewish people before Jesus returns, before them believing in Jesus, then he can stop the return of Jesus. And that's why we're seeing all this hatred of the world today. It makes absolutely no sense until you understand that it's really satanically inspired. It's Satan's attempt to stop the return of Jesus back to earth. Now, just another short explanation about the whole Palestinian problem and how that came about. You know, as the Jewish people returned, and remember the British said they're going to pull out in May 1948. Everybody knew it. That the Jewish people are living side by side next to their Palestinian Arab neighbors. Now, what the Arabs that did, the surrounding countries did, is they came over into the area and they said to the Palestinians living there, they said to them, "Look, when the British pull out, we're going to come in and we're going to drive the Jews into the ocean. And so what you need to do is you need to pull out of there. You need to get out of there, come over into Jordan or wherever. And then we're going to drive the Jews into the ocean. And after we do that, you can then go back to your home. And not only can you have your home, you can have that Jewish neighbor's home that you're living right next to." Now, the Jews also came to their Palestinian neighbors. And they said, "Look, we know there's going to be a war, but let's join together. You know, we're neighbors. We can fight. You know, we can win this war." And they begged them not to leave. Now, who are you going to believe if you're Palestinian? Are you going to believe the few handful of Jews who just came out of the Holocaust? Or are you going to believe 100 million Arabs? So many of them, tens of thousands of them, probably I think it were over a million, pulled out. They came out of the land of Israel. But some of them did stay behind. Now the ones that stayed behind when they won the war, those Palestinians, they are to this day, they are citizens of Israel. They have equal rights of all Israelis. There's about a million Palestinians living in the land of Israel. But the ones who came out and pulled out, they were placed in refugee camps where they have been for that to this day, 75 years later. They're still living in refugee camps. Right? So that's all that happened and came about. Now, look at Isaiah 11:11. Because there are some people today, some Christians today will say, "Well, you know, how do we know that the return of the Jews, how do we know that that is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy? I mean, after all, hey, couldn't the Jews be driven from their homeland and then, come brought back again and then home, driven again and brought back again?" Isaiah 11:11 tells that can't happen. "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." Scripture only talks about two returns, all right? And this is the final one. So there's not going to be a third or fourth or fifth, just a couple. Jeremiah 31:23 talks about Hebrew becoming the national language of the, when the Jewish people return, Hebrew will be their language spoken once again. You know that Hebrew was a dead language for almost 2,000 years, only spoken in the synagogues. And as the Jewish people return back to the land, they're coming from 100 different countries, speaking 80 different languages. You know, it's like they had to agree on a common language. And some of them actually wanted Yiddish, which is mostly German. But one Jewish man said, no, I think Hebrew should be our language. He revived it. He modernized the language, wrote Hebrew dictionaries, started Hebrew schools all around the land. Hebrew is the official language of the land of Israel, just like Jeremiah prophesied. And in Jeremiah 16, verses 14 to 15, God said, in the end times, I'm going to do a miracle so great, it's going to make you forget the miracle I did when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, what was that great miracle? Parting of the waters of the Red Sea. Folks, one of the greatest miracles in all of Scripture. I mean, of course, the greatest miracle is the resurrection of Jesus. And probably, bringing someone back from the dead. But other than that, parting of the water of the Red Sea. I mean, unbelievable. The book of Psalms speaks about this miracle over and over again. But God says, I'm going to do an even greater miracle. And that's the bringing his people back. And that's actually fulfilled down there in Matthew 24:31. When Jesus returns, it says he will send his angels, and they shall regather his elect from the four corners. Angels go around the world at the second coming of Christ. They regather the Jewish people and bring them back to their homeland, where Amos 9 says they will never, ever then, at that point, be removed. But look at now at Ezekiel. Let's just look at chapter, we're about out of time. Let's look at Ezekiel 22. Because, again, many Christians are like, well, okay, yeah, the Jews, they're back in the land, but they don't believe in Jesus. So how can that be a fulfillment of prophecy? Well, this is what the scriptures said, that when God will bring them back to the land first in unbelief, and then the belief will come later. Ezekiel 22:18, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross, and bronze and tin, iron, lead, in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross of silver. And the furnace, by the way, is the tribulation period he's talking about. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, because you have become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver, bronze, iron, tin in the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in my anger, and I will leave you there and melt you. So God is saying, first he's gathering his people back to the land of Israel, but they don't believe in Jesus yet. And he's gathered them there for judgment, for wrath and judgment. I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. Verse 21. The fire of his wrath is the tribulation period. And it shall be melted as silver is melted. And you shall know that I am the Lord and have poured out my fury upon you. So God is saying, first he's gathering his people back in unbelief, back for judgment. And Zechariah 13:8 says that 2/3 of the Jewish people will perish during that 7-year tribulation period. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 24. I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness. Your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you, and take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. You'll keep my ordinances and do them. So God is very clear right here in the prophets, also Ezekiel 20 that we didn't look at. God says, first he gathers his people back to their land, but they're gathered in unbelief. They don't believe in Jesus yet. And then God, as he gathers them there, the 7-year tribulation period starts, and he's refining them, purifying them. He's casting out the transgressors, and the transgressors will be killed during that 7-year tribulation period. And then that 1/3 that will come through the tribulation, they will recognize Jesus as Messiah, call for his return. And that's where Paul says in Romans 11:28, and so all Israel shall be saved. All of the Jews who survived that 7-year tribulation period, they will recognize Jesus as Messiah and call on him and put their faith in him. Then finally, Israel will recognize Jesus as their Messiah. So Even though the Jewish people, and you're going to see a lot of Christians today turning against Israel, even some evangelicals. In fact, there's even a movement called BDS, which stands for Boycott, Divest, Sanctions. And even evangelicals are involved in this, and that's calling for boycotting Israel, sanctioning Israel, you know, don't invest in Israel. And they say, you know, basically they're saying, well, it's because the Jews, they don't believe in Jesus yet. But again, this is what the scripture said. First the regathering, then the belief comes. So even though Israel is not at the point of belief yet, we need to be supporting Israel, because you know what? Genesis 12:3, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. That's still in the book. Even though the Jewish people don't believe, we still need to be supportive and blessing them, praying for them. We also need to pray for the Palestinian people, that they will also, this God will use this time to bring them to faith in Jesus. We're out of time for this morning, but if you have any other questions about the, you know, what's going on over there, I'm going to be back by the book table and glad to talk to you about that. And let's just close out in prayer. And Lord, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We know there will be no true peace until Jesus, the Messiah, returns. And so we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and help us to be ready, watching, and speaking up for you in these end times. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.